We have been on this journey, this walk, and today we will look at two more elements to our walk, and draw this portion to a close. We've been on this journey of the book of Ephesians, and I've been looking back on it so much more and more as I've just the season of the whole book, you know. And I remember getting through the first three chapters, which is all about what God has done for us in the work of salvation on the cross. And I thought back to what seems like only a couple of weeks that we've been having this focus on our duty or our responsibility as it pertains to what we're called to do in light of what God has done for us. And I pulled up this image and I thought, yeah, that's exactly how I feel right there. And so I titled this message, The End of a Long Walk. But it's not really the end of a long walk. It's the end of our time together learning about our responsibility and our duty. The rest of our life, we are going to carry on with a focus on these items because it honors and pleases God to do so. And we looked at first... we looked at first walking in unity, and as it pertains to how we interact in the body of believers, the call to get along and to submit to one another, to hear one another, to care for one another, and to be thoughtful of one another. Right after that, we looked at walking in the Spirit. And that's where we went over all of the different giftings and the different callings inside the body that when we meet together, what are reasonable expectations of God, what he's going to do. We also looked at walking in purity as it pertains to our personal walk, what it means to... and be upright and righteous before God. We know that our righteousness ultimately comes from Jesus' work on the cross, but he's also called us to engage in this work of not living like the world. Last week, we looked at what it means to walk in love. And today, we're going to view the last two of the walk talk, if you will, and what it means to walk in the light and how to walk in wisdom. We will be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be, Lord, in your house, Lord, seeking your face, seeking your will, seeking your desire. We have joined together today as a body to, Lord, discover what fresh work you want to do in each of our lives. Lord, to what new thing to learn today about you. God, we so desire to know you more. We so desire to be in right standing before you, God, to be walking in your path, to be, Lord, drawn by your side and guided by your Spirit. Lord, I pray you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, that we would leave here enriched, knowing more of you and more of your plan for us. Lord, help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be guided by your word. Lord, that we would be men and women of your word. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. And we'll start in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And I have a confession. I picked that first song that was a little, I don't know, that's how the youth are doing it. I didn't mean to make it sound like a youth revival in here today, but I should have listened through the whole thing. I do love that Chris Tomlin, though. So we're going to address this kind of verse by verse and go through and see what we can gain from it. It says here, "For you were once darkness." In other words, you were once of the world and did worldly things. You were blinded to the mysteries of God. You were opposed to God and in rebellion to God. But now you are light in the Lord, having received Christ as your Savior, having believed in the death on the cross for forgiveness of your sins, you have been made part of who He is. You've been made part of His family. And here we're called, walk as children of light. Interesting is the idea of walk as children of the light. If you remember back in verse 1, it said, be imitators of God as dear children. If you have kids or you've been around kids long enough, you know they tend to mimic their parents. God is also saying the same thing here. God is saying the same thing here, which is, do the things I do. I found this to be, when I was thinking about my position with God and how He's my Father and how He sees me as His child and He's guiding me, I found it a good time to just remind us all that we've been looking for weeks at our responsibility, which can be tasking at times. The walk of purity, putting away the old man, taking no part in darkness, and I want us to remember that as we work through this, that it's not just us on this task. It's walking hand in hand with Him to look more like Him. And in this season where it can get difficult as we work on the stuff that we're directly responsible for, we have to rely upon God's grace in this, because sometimes it can get real despairing as we look at the true nature of who we are. And the failings, shortcomings, and it's easy to get down over these things. And certainly Satan would also remind us that we are not good enough. But the reminder is that God knows our failings. He knew our failings before we were focused on them. And Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do do. God's grace is meant to cover us as we look at what remains of the old man. And the idea is not to let the enemy tell you that you're not good enough, because Jesus thought we were good enough to die for. He thought the mission, the individual, me, Nick, you as the individual, was was good enough to go to the cross for. We're not, as we look at our walk, we're not bound as the Israelites were to a standard of rules. It's meant to be, it's not meant to be this idea of, well, I shouldn't be doing this, and I, well, it's meant to be I should be doing this, but where we fall short, we call on God's grace to help us, and we call on His Spirit to strengthen us. And we don't use the grace to stay where we are in the manner of saying, well, God's grace is strong enough that I can act like this, but we use the fear of the Lord to move forward. So not, we use God's grace to carry us in those difficult seasons, but we use who God truly is, holy, just, and righteous. We use that knowledge of Him to move us past where we are. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What Paul is really getting at here is that you were literally once darkness, but now you have been made light. And these items should be the marks of your life as a child of God. Galatians 5:22 through 24 says, slide 7, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So here Paul is saying on the back of these works of the Spirit, there's this Spirit engaging with us, and our duty is to crucify that flesh with His help. Like Jesus, we are working to control the fleshly desires through the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our example. Jesus is our example with His times of prayer, His times of communion with the Father, His time of fellowship with His disciple, times of the Word where He would teach. We are His children when we reckon the flesh and its works dead. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This verse begs two things. That we're not expected to know everything right from our rebirth. Finding out is the call to discovery of the things of God. And two, there is a behavior that is expected of us, illuminated in the idea of what is acceptable. To say something is acceptable means there's also what is unacceptable. And, I was thinking about my children when it came to this, and I don't really expect my children to expect them to be perfect. But as I teach them, I do expect more from them. And I know that they have learned better, you know. So this verse also implies an active pursuit of understanding and aligning with God's will. A practical application for simply asking in that communion time with God, what is your will for me today? What is your will for me this week? What is your will for me in this situation? What is your will for me as I join together with the body of believers? Inviting God in to shape our future is one way of aligning with His will. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul is careful here to use the term unfruitful works of darkness and not the people that are in darkness. As believers, we're called to those people that to shine a light on those dark places. This is a call to identify and move on from the things that don't produce fruit of the Spirit, that list that we looked at earlier. In fighting what is acceptable in finding what is acceptable will require some trial and error. This may include people as well. It's not limited to just these works. We looked at fellowship early together as a foundation before we got in here to the faith, to the Christian faith. And we know that there is a oneness about fellowship, a like-mindedness. When we come together, we are in fellowship. But the idea here is the unfruitful work of darkness, which could include gossip, judgmentalness, also the ideas of last week, sexual immorality, filthy talk, and the like, but rather expose them. And I'll tell you, I really wrestled with these verses because I was going like, okay, so what is our duty here as it pertains to expose them? And the commentaries that I read on it were fairly vague and back and forth, but the best I could come up with is the calling here is the best way I can equate it is to this personal story that I had, where I had interactions with my friends where, as I was going through the portion last week, I noticed that my friends had become very comfortable speaking with coarse jesting, with lots of sexual humor, sexual innuendo. And even as I took a look at it and I looked back to the few months prior to this, I could see where we were on a job site together with some of my friends, and I was even engaged in a loose amount of it myself. So the best way I can kind of equate what it's saying as far as exposure here is I don't really believe that we're supposed to be just running around calling out other people's stuff. There is a function of that inside the body, but rather what I did in this scenario was, especially because I was going through these portions and I was just, the Lord was dealing with me. Here I am, the Lord's dealing with me. I got these guys telling jokes that are probably inappropriate. I expect it from them, but what I chose to do is to start engaging in the idea that these types of conversations I wasn't interested in and weren't acceptable to be carried on around me. And the way I did that was is just by saying, okay, hey, let's just move on from this conversation and try to draw the conversation to somewhere else. One of the hardest things to do and I learned this in Bible college, is to kind of change in front of people. So we kind of do this good job, especially with our friends and those people that we interact with on a regular basis, our employers, is we do a real good job at curating this idea of who we are. The things we're interested in, the things we choose to talk about, the things we don't choose to talk about. And one of the hardest things is to say, that's not really who I am. This is who I really am, is going in this direction. And the reason why this is hard is because that's not who you were, and now you're acting and can be taken or construed as like, well, it was acceptable then and now it's not acceptable. And this happens in all of our relationships with our wives, our relationships with our kids. But the truth is God is calling us into this place of finding out what's acceptable. And as we find out what's acceptable, it's our duty then to make the appropriate changes. So we're actually living lives that are full of change. The family, and I'm talking more outside the body of Christ there, more outside of the church, but when it comes to inside the church, we can start to run into these same types of issues where God will be ministering to us about change, and we've kind of put this thing forward about who we are, so it makes it difficult to change. So and not only that gets in the way of being open and honest when we're in here. You know, when we come in here, we're supposed to be coming to become better, to know God more. And so when we come here, it's really our duty to be kind of open, honest, talk about what we have going on, get prayer, like these types of things. This is what we're here for. Because as men and women, we can get to thinking some crazy stuff sometimes. And sometimes if we're not being open and honest with the people that are closest to us in our congregation, then we could be left to our own devices, where God could bring a correction or a redirection through another individual. We hold internal all of those items. And so, but as far as correction inside the body, it's when we come together and we're open and honest before each other, we should expect that there would be correction or advice or a verse or something that will confirm for us our... Are you turning that up? Because I don't need any more. Okay. I lost my train of thought there. Get back to my note here. What's it say? When we come into the correction is one of those things that's often not well received, because it's another person telling you, hey, this is a change, right? So we should always be doing it with a gentle and a loving manner, and people should know that we care about each other enough that this is why we're bringing it up. I'll take slide number 8. And I think there's a clear distinction besides correction and somebody who's always correcting as well. And so what we see here is this. Matthew 5, 3-5 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye?" See, the idea here is that the way we're to view problems inside the body or with our Christian brothers or sisters is simply that our issues are the main focus that we should have, the plank in our own eye. It's a perception idea. It's, I can see clearly this big plank in my eye. When it comes to my brother or sister, the way I'm to perceive what I see as an issue is simply as a little speck. And as it goes on to say here, it says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank in your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." And the idea here is, in our own personal life, maybe we've gone through some things that help us to help our brother out. But the way we're supposed to view that help or that correction, if you will, is that have I fully been through and have I mastered this area of my life? Is this something that's God has brought me through and is a success and therefore I can help my brother? Or do I just have like the gift of correction? Because if there's a gift of correction, I think I would say there's a bigger issue. There is this in my walk, I've seen this tendency that people have. I started out as really a street evangelist. God spoke to me early in my walk, and he said, "I'm going to make you a fisherman of men." And I laughed, and I said, "God, you think I'm going to tell people that you talk to me and that I talk to you?" And like, because I knew nothing. But God did ultimately fulfill that in my life, and I'm from California, and I would be on the streets, and we'd be witnessing to people all the time. And one of the questions we would ask them when we were out is, if you were to die and go to heaven, or if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Is one of the questions we used to ask all the time. And most assuredly, like, everybody would say yes, like to the 95 percentile. If you dug a little bit further, you would ask them why, they would say, "Well, I'm not that bad a person." And what they really meant is They had targeted people in their head or groups of people or standards of living that they had not yet broke. So they had this way of judging where they would, and I would say it's true to the heart of man, they would say, I'm not like this or I'm not like that, I'm better than that. When you get into the church, that heart doesn't necessarily change. In fact, I've seen people who have been going to church for a long time that still deal with it. And the way this manifests is you can see Christian denominations go after other Christian denominations. They're talking about this superiority because of the way they understand Scripture or the way they walk with God. And so we have to be mindful of that when we are talking about correction. What I've seen is that in a lot of cases where intimacy stops with God is when the pride is revved up and my comparison to others is I'm saying I'm better. I have it better. And the knowledge that puffs up that we hear about, this is also kind of along those same lines in those same verses. Let me get back to where I was refocused here. Okay. The heart of the Lord is to say, let's reason together, or let's iron sharpen iron. Turns into judgment without correction. So I say, let's... I'm completely lost here. Oh, instead of judgment without correction. So... yeah, so let's share with each other this practical application where you can have, the idea should be that I'm coming to help and to work with and to co-labor with my brothers and sisters in Christ, or to have mercy first over those items that we tend to have judgment. And prayer should be the first response as it pertains to bringing a correction or trying to help somebody out with something that we perceive is difficult for them. First prayer, first in the spirit, and then being merciful first, prayer second, and then potentially bringing the correction. If it feels like I have an area that I've mastered there, then we can engage in that. Okay, verse 12. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. In the context here, those things are the same things as these things previously when Paul said, because of these things, wrath of God comes upon them, which was, to keep in focus, this was Ephesus, which was a sexually driven society. And Paul is warning the church to have no part in this sexual practices, because there would also have been false teachings, people saying they were Christians, that were engaging in both Christian worship and Diana worship. This is the whole context in which this is being drawn out. And Paul's warning for the church to have no part in practice or in tongue. We're not speaking about it. We're not gossiping about. Because we live in a kind of society, I was trying to draw application from this, and we live in a society that's similar to that, right? You know, there's all this stuff on the news about these men that are falling short, and it's not really our job to like sit around and talk about where they're failing, is the point. It says it's shameful to even speak of those things. So that's where I'm drawing that from. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. Wherever makes manifest is light. But the very nature of light and darkness are mutually exclusive. When you turn on a hallway light, the darkness disappears. When you turn on the pantry light, the little mouse is exposed in all of his greediness, I might add. like this, when we conduct ourselves like Jesus in the world, the light is manifest to the world. This is what we are called to, is to know him and to make him known. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. After a little bit of research on this, I discovered this portion is most likely a worship chorus that they sang in the early church. Because when I seen this, I thought, oh, it's got to be a verse that's somewhere else because of the way it's quoted. But from everything that I've seen, it was not known. This is a call to the church who are apathetic to a dead and dying world, who have fallen out of true communion with God. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this about the sleeping Christian. For the sleeping Christian, it is enough for them if they are attending a respectable place of worship and are going to heaven with others. To all else, they are indifferent. And maybe one's path or direction has become difficult. For some of us, maybe the path or the will of God has become difficult for us. And we recognize that some of our behavior has been sleep-like behavior. And that's a good news, because a sleeping man doesn't know that he's asleep. But the man who has just woken up is aware he was just asleep. So the idea is, if we're recognizing these areas which we're falling short, or we recognize I haven't really been seeking God's will, or recognizing I've been over judgmental, well, that's good, because now we're seeing the problems for what they are, problems. And 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And this is where we enter into this walk of wisdom. So we had walk of light, what it means to walk in light, to walk as light as dear children, to imitate Jesus. Now we're walking in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means acting with caution or careful consideration of all possible consequences. This is the call to evaluate our path and our decisions. Conversely, the fool does not care to consider their decisions. We're not talking about hindsight here. This is more of a chart your course. Here, the call is to have a plan, to carry it out, decide beforehand what is good, seek that direction that we talked about earlier, to know what's acceptable to God, and move forward. So how do we plan well? How do we make good decisions? Satan is trying to get me today with this microphone. Here in slide 9. We have some wisdom from above. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What the psalmist is recognizing here is how God's written word can help him to chart a course. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There are two words here for the word time. Here in the Greek, one meaning, there's two words in the Greek here. There's one meaning day after day or hour after hour, and the other has the idea of a definite portion of time, a time where something would happen. It is the difference between time and the time. Redeeming the time is the point. This has the idea of the time is in a definite season of opportunity, or because the days are evil. That it's talking about
this the time, meaning a particular type of open window, that Christian must redeem also. The same word is translated opportunity in Galatians 6:10. That's going to be slide number 10. This will kind of reveal better. Slide 10. Of course, this is one I didn't put in my notes, of course. One moment here. Getting to the bottom of this is going to help us chart our course. Galatians 6:10 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity," or the time, "let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." Which is also good advice. The word opportunity there is the same word that's being here. So this is important because of what's coming as we address "because the days are evil." This is speaking of a time. So redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is speaking of a time or an opportunity that we have to do good in the face of evil. We're going to be doing good for a long time, like forever, but we have a window now to do good in the face of evil, which won't always be that way. When I was learning how to evangelize, somebody told me, there's only one thing that you can't see in heaven, that's unsaved people. So bring some with you. I thought it was a good word. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What the therefore is there for is that the days that we are in are evil. So be wise to choose correctly, as to avoid unnecessary hardship of bad decisions of the unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what real wisdom is, in contrast to being unwise, is knowing the will of God. I might add that we get a good idea of what the will of the Lord is by knowing his word. An admonition to read your Bible. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In contrast with the conduct of the world, which is living to drink and to be drunk, we are instead being called to be filled with the Spirit." The grammar Paul is using here is clearly talking about a continual filling. It's better put, being filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, even though there is an initial one-time event or an initial event of the filling of the Spirit when we choose Jesus and ask him to come into our life. It is the contrast. It is a constant filling, asking to be filled and receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, slide 11. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now that salvational filling would have already happened. This is Acts 4. Now we're talking about an additional filling that brought about a boldness for speaking God's word. In our first verse in Ephesians, Paul is contrasting the effects of alcohol with the Holy Spirit. Alcohol loosens people because it depresses their self-control, their wisdom, their balance, their judgment. The Holy Spirit has exactly the opposite effect. He moves every performance of our body to a more perfect state. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The life of the believer should be marked with the worship of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, the outpouring of that should be worship and encouragement of others to also worship. The different types being laid out here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it just speaks of God's desire to be worshiped in a creative and a spontaneous nature. And for the last two here, we'll take them together. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. 21, submitting to one another in fear, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Thankfulness is another form of worshiping God, and we truly have so much to be thankful for. Even as I was working through this message, I was thinking about the things that needed work in my life, and it was the primary focus for a lot of days of like, let's clean this up, let's do better here. But when I was writing this message, I really was able to see how God had brought me through from the man I was to the man that I am today. And I promise you that man was much worse, and that's kind of my point. Just recognizing what God has done for me over the years. I was sharing with my friend Austin today. I was like, yeah, I dropped out of school, and now here I am, the one teaching Sunday school. So I thought it was a neat thing of what God had taken a broken man and brought him to. And he's not finished yet, I would say, most of all. I was thinking, of course, thankful, Lord brought me years. That I'm not alone in this walk, but there's another with me, encouraging me and strengthening me as I go. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting meaning to put under in rank. It's to yield to. When we are submissive to each other or with each other in the fear of God, it honors God in that He came to serve. And when we submit to the others, when we truly submit, we're actually putting ourselves in service to them. In closing, I just want to say, and we have a last song, I believe, and I just want to say it's been a journey that's been, I don't know if it's just me, all right? Like, I have all this terrible stuff that I'm working through, but it's when I... Can you give me the first picture again, the title page? Oh, how dare you. Well, either way, my point was, as I was thinking about finishing this, I was like, I felt like this man. I just had Googled this, ChatGPT, and I was like, I feel like him right now. And I'm not sure that that's God's desire that we feel like that. I think it's good that we're having a look at our stuff and we're saying, God, because of what you've done, I want to be better. But I think there's also a time, a place, and a season where God's going to work through those things. That's how it's always worked in my life. So I would say, give yourself a break today. You know, it's Sunday. Take it easy. And I look forward to Friday. This has been a journey of getting through this book, of letting God minister to us through it. And I'm looking forward to concluding it with you guys on the 10th. I think that's going to be the kind of the process that we've been through together has been this idea of setting a foundation and working out the things in our walk, learning and being encouraged by what God has done for us. And I believe that the emphasis that we'll see in chapter 6 is now we prepare. We prepare for war. We prepare for what God has put forward in front of us. We prepare for that. And we take this next step in what is a foundational understanding of what it means to be engaged in this war, where we're actively seeking to seek and save that which is lost. We're actively seeking to help the brokenhearted and the homeless as a goal in a life mission. And what that means is that with the foundation under us, we've been prepared. With the ideas that will come in Ephesians 6, we'll be spiritually ready for those hard days that come with when the enemy directly comes against you for doing good. Thank you very much for having me, and be blessed.